Welcome to today's podcast, It's Worth Considering. Does it seem to you that life is a bit out of control? Well, if you think so, you are not alone. This short podcast is to help all of us consider the teachings of Christ, even in these out of control times. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. My co-host for this discussion is Daniel Anderson. We are going to discuss they are coming and there's nowhere to hide. Who are they? You might ask. However, it is better to ask, who are you and to whom do you identify with? That's what we will discuss today as we look at the book by a slightly different title, No Reason to Hide, Standing for Christ in a Collapsing Culture by Dr. Erwin W. Lutzer, Part 2.
Why is my identity not practiced and celebrated as LGBTQ is in big business and in their training seminars?
Okay. Where is our identity? I'm going to say that they have done a showman job of running a political campaign or a
propaganda.
Is it propaganda? It could be propaganda, but
ideology.
They have again taken what we should be doing, and they have implemented. You know, God lays out for us a plan by which we should live by, and guess what? The enemy sees it's extremely effective. And he does it himself. So read that again for me.
This isn't a quote. This is just me trying to read my own handwriting on a note based on my reading of the book. Okay, so your identity is in sexual orientation. Mine is in Christ. Why is my identity not practiced and celebrated as LGBTQ is in big business and its training seminars? So why can't I say that? Oh, you know, I have to celebrate your identity. Okay, so when do you celebrate my identity? My identity is in Christ. Tell you what, you have to wear a crucifix on you. How's that? Tell you what, you have to wear whatever.
So our identity, you know, do we seriously take the position that our identity is in Christ? I mean, they do a very good job and say, listen, LGBTQ, it's who I am.
Yeah.
Okay, by you not accepting it, you are not accepting me. Yeah. How many of us can say the same thing? My identity is in Christ.
Yeah.
By you not accepting, you know, Christ, you're not accepting me.
You're canceling me.
You're canceling me. You're, I mean, yeah. I applaud them. I applaud them for their courage in which they're making this statement. And we're just so complacent.
Of course, the big difference is, though, I would say, yes, my identity is in Christ. But no, I am not expecting you to celebrate that. I hope that you come to that truth. But if you don't, I will pray for you. Whereas on the other side, it's
but
like,
you're identified.
I am identified with Christ. But for them, the way they're doing it is, okay, this is my identity in my sexual orientation or in my race. So if you don't celebrate that, well, I'm going to get you fired.
Right. I understand that, you know, that abuse, but I applaud their statement that this is what I am identified with.
Yeah.
I think it's misguided.
Yeah.
But I think so oftentimes we want to identify ourselves as what? Ohio State fans? I can understand that. All right. Or we want to identify ourselves with something that I'm a doctor or a lawyer. But reality is that we should be as adamant as they are to say, no, my identity is in Christ.
Yeah, because our identity then in Christ is being our identity in the one who created us, who sustains us, who loves us ultimately more than anybody could, who's redeemed us, and who's coming back again ultimately to save us.
That's right. And no matter what a person's race is, if their identity is in Christ, we are in the same family. We identify with one another. That's
right.
What bonds together.
Right.
I mean, that's a powerful thing. That's the gospel, which is able to overcome our own prejudice and the sins of the world, is being identified in Christ. There's no longer male or female. There's no longer free or slave.
Yeah.
There's no longer Greek or Jew. The answer to the racial problems that we have is in Christianity.
Right. And if your identity is in anything else but this, your God, your Lord and Savior, your sustainer, your lover, you're an idolater.
Absolutely.
I don't care if it's in white supremacy or black supremacy or in your sexual orientation, whatever, you are an idolater.
Yeah, that's what Christ, there should be no other God before me, no other gods.
Right.
Right? And right. No matter what we want to be identified by, we must, as Christians, be identified in Christ.
Yeah.
And identify brothers and sisters. If they're in Christ, they are in the same body. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. The gospel is powerful to change this world.
Yeah.
And it hasn't because Christians haven't, and therefore it's been stolen and is being used against us.
Right.
All right, what else you got there, Dan?
Well, I think this is a quote. That which is canceled today will be criminalized tomorrow. We are branded as extremists and as domestic terrorists.
What's been canceled today, our history, our past, will tomorrow be criminalized, is what you're saying.
Yep, that was a quote.
Wow. It's a powerful statement. So it doesn't stop here, okay?
Right.
The ultimate is that it will be criminalized.
Yeah, this is rolling out right in front of our faces. We can stick our head in the sand if we like and pretend that it's not happening, but it's happening.
So we discussed just briefly CRU and InterVarsity having their annual meetings where they've brought in big-name speakers who really have said, listen, in order to reach our culture, we have to repent of our whiteness and that the gospel has to be spoken from the minority and not from the majority.
Right.
And I know my daughter, for example, she's in corporate America. She has had to go to, professional development that dealt with kind of renouncing her whiteness.
Right.
It's for, if you don't go, guess what?
Mm-hmm.
You could be out without a job.
Yeah.
So it's been criminalized. Even though you may not be thrown into jail, you've been criminalized and you're going to lose your job over these things.
Yeah, which is quite severe. I mean, what does that mean? Then you lose your house?
Your opportunity, your way of making a living?
Yeah. That is very serious as it is.
Guess what? Isn't that funny? So what then is what are you left with? You're left with your faith.
Right.
Okay, so you might as well take your faith now because guess what? It's the only thing you're going to be left with unless you buckle underneath the pressure.
Yeah, absolutely.
Hey, the train has left the station.
Yes. You can't stop it by pacing back and forth on it.
No,
it is God's train. So evangelize on it.
That's right. You're going to worry? You're going to pace back? And what am I going to do? No, you're on this train.
Yeah.
Take the opportunity that you have till this thing comes crashing to a halt.
Yeah.
And tell people on the train about Christ.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we're on this train. We're in America. This train wreck is happening. Well, in the meantime, what if we could pull some with us, you know?
You know, I tell you what, it wasn't until my job when I was in a school administrator and they told me, so listen, we're not going to renew your contract. And so for 2 years, I lived under the pressure knowing that my contract was not going to be renewed. And that was like a sense of freedom. Well, every time that I was hesitant to share my faith, no reason now, because it's all going to be taken away from. And so for 2 years, I had the opportunity to tell people about my faith when I should have been doing it all the way along. I was afraid. I had to be careful. I was in a public school situation, and I couldn't speak about Christ openly because guess what? I might lose my job. I lost it anyway. I was on the train pacing back and forth and wasting my time.
Yeah. We're all having to face this, and we're all going to be judged according to how we handle it. So, I mean, you've handled it very beautifully.
I was forced to.
Yeah, and what a blessing, you know.
I mean, we're all going to be forced to do it.
God's grace will nudge us along, and that's beautiful.
It's like
but
Paul says.
We need to cooperate with it like you did.
Yeah.
Because we're all facing this, and we're all going to have to deal with it. So like, what are you going to, you want to be complicit? You better get out there and celebrate. Loud and proud, keep on clapping. Don't be the last one clapping.
Oh, my. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel.
Right.
It is the power of, and Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you.
Yeah.
So the gospel is pretty clear as to what we are to be about. Yeah. All right, continue on. What other takeaways do you have?
Okay, this is a quote. If you believe in meritocracy, you are a racist.
Okay, give me that 25-cent word breakdown here.
Okay. If you believe. So believe would be accepting as true.
No, that's not.
Do it?
No, that's not the word I'm talking about.
I know. Yeah. So meritocracy means that you believe that people should be evaluated on the quality of their work.
So if you believe that baseball players should be paid by the quality of their work, then they are what?
Racist.
They're racist. Wow.
Yeah, you cannot believe in meritocracy. Because if you are, you're a racist.
So when they...
I mean, everything is called a racist nowadays. You almost can't help but like, okay, fine. You know what? People are going to throw words around like word salad. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. Gosh. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. I mean, call me that if you want. Whatever.
But that's a measuring stick, right? No longer shall you measure somebody by their merit, by what they do, as Martin Luther King Jr. would say, that we are measured by our character.
Right. No, they're against that today.
They're against that.
Yeah.
How in the world did we ever come to this place? That's what's craziness.
Well, I do think it is cultural Marxism, and it's designed to make use of useful idiots, as Lenin called them, to get them all agitated and worked up in order to be their wrecking balls to the society so that they can rebuild it in their own image.
Right. I guess I asked that question rhetorically, but thank you for the answer. Okay. All right. So many things. A nuclear family is considered what?
That, if you believe in that, you're racist too.
You're racist too as well, because that is a construct of what? White people.
Yeah.
Right? White society.
Even though people all over the world have done that. But whatever.
And even that the scriptures, okay, Kate, that it wasn't written by white men, okay?
Yeah, that was called, the book called it, pointed out family supremacy and also Christian supremacy.
That's right. Nuclear family where you have a mom, dad, and children. That's not good.
No.
You have parent one, parent two, and child one, child two, not boy or girl. Okay.
Yeah, and I think we're kind of at the point, like, to go along with all the sort of innate language nonsense of these politically correct police is just to be complicit in going along with Marxism.
Thing is,
I'm sorry, I'm my mother passed away, God rest her soul, I loved her, but she's my mom. Sorry, don't like the word, too bad.
Well, the problem is that I think people are starting to see that it's just not that you have to respect in whatever, pronouns I use. Matter of fact, they're saying if you don't use my proper pronouns, then it's hate crime, and you can be, you can be penalized for that, whatever that means, losing your job to eventually, as a hate crime, as it is in some countries like Canada.
Yeah. Yeah, Jordan Peterson really made a point of that in saying that you are not going to police and mandate the words that are coming out of my mouth. Because if the government can do that, I don't have the First Amendment, I don't have free speech, so ain't going to happen.
Well, the thing was is that Jordan Peterson said that early on.
Yeah.
Before this ever gained momentum. And now we're seeing exactly what he was talking about.
Yeah.
That this was just the beginning of what was coming. And folks, if you can't see down the road a little further, that this is not going to just dissipate and fall away, but it is actually going to uproot everything that we know. And that we're going to be criminalized for the lives in which has made the type of lives that have made this country great.
Yeah, yeah. It's hard for people to get red pilled, they call it. To have to wake up. It's not pleasant. We've enjoyed so many good decades in America in a lot of ways, and to have to face the fact that these times are rolling out. This isn't just a crazy fad. It's not like, oh gosh, the next presidential election and everything's going to get fixed real quick.
We need to be woke.
Yeah, in the right way.
Exactly. Need to be woke in the right way, to be waking up to what is going on.
Yeah, and then don't let that lead you to anxiety or despair or depression. Oh no.
No, pacing.
What's happening?
Pacing up and down on the train. Get engaged.
Yeah.
All right, so what else?
And it's exciting.
What other takeaways do you have here?
All right. Victimhood must be maintained, not.
Kind of like as we talked about earlier before we started broadcasting, why would the medical or the pharmaceutical companies ever want to cure cancer, right? Because if they cure cancer, then all of a sudden, their cash cow is dead. So if you ever are able to resolve victimhood, then what do you have left?
I mean, we really saw that, I think, you know, a few years ago. I don't want to get too controversial about it or kicked off of all social media for saying the wrong words that the oligarchy doesn't want to hear. But, you know, why wasn't advice going out like, hey, you need to take plenty of vitamin C and vitamin D, plus these other things that have been on the market for many decades and super effective and safe, and lots of doctors around the world saying they're having great success with it, with this, you know, so-called flu or whatever. And
you know, there's so much truth and power into that conversation that doctors were silenced to be able to take care of their patients because of the pressure of government and large pharmaceutical companies pressuring that there's only one way of dealing with COVID.
Okay. Yeah, we don't want to be. We got to be very, very careful with what words we use, because.
And that's the case.
I did a YouTube video on something, and I used somebody's name, and I got a strike on my channel.
Well, you know, it's not that. It is the cut down of freedom, and you know, COVID was a good example of that. But the reality is that you can be complacent, or you can again start talking the way you need to be. To talk, and that's going to be about your faith. It's important than COVID. It's more important than talking about what's going on in the government. It's about being vocal about who you identify yourself with, Christianity. Not Republican, not Democrat, not believing in COVID or against COVID. No, we need to be vocal about our Christian faith. Our identity is in Christ.
Right.
So what other takeaways do you have?
All right, a true interpretation can't come by those in power. When we're talking about interpreting a text like the Bible, talking hermeneutics here. No, the truth of the oppressed is in their private subjective truth. So, it's a kind of Gnosticism that you'll have the secret knowledge if you're the oppressed, which gives you the ability to interpret, so that if you have people of privilege doing the interpreting of scripture or whatever text, like the Constitution, according to just common sense hermeneutical tools.
Okay, well, let's stop there, because I'm going to interject again that I think that they have done a superior job of taking granule of truth and exploiting it. If you're a person who suffers and struggles in a particular area, if you are oppressed or marginalized, you know, your contribution in the conversation is huge. It doesn't mean that you have the corner on what's being talked about, but you do provide an opportunity to help others who haven't experienced that to understand it. It doesn't silence the other person. It doesn't silence the text of saying what it already states, but it is an important piece that needs to be recognized. And that's what they do so carefully, is they take granules of truth and then they make them to where, well, it becomes, well, untrue.
Right, right.
So when you look at, so the Constitution, right, it was written by a bunch of white men who were trying to maintain their position?
Supposedly.
Which is kind of funny, because this country only had white men, right?
And so, I think they're more worried about the British, actually.
Exactly. And who were white men, okay? So this idea that it was written by a bunch of white men trying to secure their position, there wasn't any opposition by anybody else.
Right.
So that idea is just absurd.
Right.
So.
Yeah. I mean, when you can't, when objectivity and reason are shut down, so that you can't consider things like this from this point of view, from that point of view, having rebuttals, having responses to the rebuttals, whatever. I mean, that's just how reason works with adults, you know? But I mean, if you shut down conversation and you think literally, that, I mean, you actually go against that kind of objectivity in the sense of reasoning rationally, like adults, like we all do about, gee, what next car you're going to buy or whatever. They shut objectivity itself down, calling that itself racist.
See, again,
literally, even regarding mathematics.
See, there you go. So here it is. And again, I mean, there is a truth to the fact that is subjective, you know, ideas legitimate? Yeah, they do. They have legitimacy. Active ideas have value, absolutely. But it's not one or the other. It's not, you know, it's not looking at the data and saying, are we talking about numbers or are we talking about qualitative? Quantitative or qualitative? It's both. Both provide good insight. It's objective reading with hermeneutics and then subjective of experience that you bring with to the text is also valuable.
Mm-hmm. But it's other. Exactly. That's a very, yeah, very good. Well, another point was being in a minority does not mean you do not need salvation.
Oh, yeah. I love that. And how true. So salvation is that we all need it.
Yeah.
No matter if you're marginalized, no matter if you're sitting in a position of power. Matter of fact, Christ often said what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay? And he says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. So many times where you are in position, okay, that we would say is a position of power or prestige or influence, it makes it even more difficult for the gospel to really have its effect on you.
Mm-hmm.
So, all right. So what else you got there?
All right. Well, this somewhat goes back to a previous point we made, but this is from page 203. This is a quotation. So a quotation from a quotation. Let's see. In discussing this matter in the Witherspoon Institute's Public Discourse Journal, Andrew Walker and Danny Burke rightfully ask, and this is their quote, why is it acceptable to surgically alter a child's body to match his sense of self, but bigoted to try to change his sense of self to match his body? If it is wrong to attempt to change a child's gender identity, because transgender activists say it is fixed and meddling with it is harmful, then why is it morally acceptable to alter something as fixed as the reproductive anatomy of a minor?
Oh my, very powerful, logical defense. Go ahead.
All right, so it, second
paragraph.
Let's talk
about anorexia. Doesn't it talk about that?
Yes, it does. So here's, is it in the second paragraph here? Let me ask the question these ways. When a man with a healthy arm decides his arm isn't a rightful part of his body and wants it surgically removed, does he have a body problem or a mind problem? When a 52-year-old identifies as a 6-year-old girl, it's an actual case there, does he have a body problem or a mind problem? Does a woman who has anorexia and starves herself to death have a body problem or a mind problem?
That, I tell you what, I'm going to stop you. That last comparison about anorexia, we've come through a time where that is such a huge problem among young girls, right?
Yeah.
And we look at that and we realize that they are starving themselves to death. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to say, hold it. Because you look at yourself and you see yourself as being fat. We can all look at you and say, you are starving yourself. She has a mental problem right now that she needs help with. And we want to say, well, keep on doing what you're doing. You're looking great. That's
absurd.
Yeah, whatever
you think is true.
You know, I love that description because it to me, it brings it really, really home.
And here's a short paragraph continuing. Likewise, when someone argues they are transgender and, therefore, contemplating irreversible gender reassignment surgery, we must lovingly help them to understand that they are grappling not with a body problem, but with a mind problem. That is love.
That is... When,
but of course, that makes you a transphobe, which means you should be fired because you're a racist and a domestic terrorist.
Yeah, I know, but my heart really goes out to people like this.
Yeah.
Okay, because we're talking about real people's lives in situations. I'm looking at little children at a young age who, in fact, think that they're a boy when they're actually biologically a girl, or vice versa, and then what they're going to go through because their parents are simply allowing them or the school is encouraging them.
Yeah.
I mean, my heart goes out to these people.
Oh, yeah.
And if they think that that's the way they are, they need help so that they can be guided back into mental health.
Yeah.
Okay. So you can look at this politically, all right, and it's almost like this is ridiculous, but we're not talking hypothetical.
No.
We're talking about real children and real people who are suffering.
Yeah, you know, normally, I've mentioned like my son Mike, who passed away about a year ago. So yeah, I've done plenty of crying then, but otherwise, well, you know, I practically never cry. But anyway, the other day, I actually was walking by the television. YouTube had been playing, and a new video popped up, and it was of a junior high kid, or is it sixth grader, sixth or seventh grader, reading from a textbook in his school library to the board. And it was so disgustingly graphic regarding homosexual sex, and I won't give any details. I mean, literally, I bust out sobbing to have heard such a sick, hideous, unbelievable thing.
See,
this child reading what's given to him in his school system.
This is the enemy knows so very well how at a young age, if you can capture the minds of a child, how they can then mold that child into adulthood. And so they take very seriously why they have, you know, cross-dressing people reading children's stories in libraries. Why? Because they know that it is an effective way of desensitizing the children.
Yeah.
And so oftentimes we don't take seriously the education of our children.
Yeah.
We just give it off to somebody else to do and not realize how valuable it is, not only for our own children's sake, which is very valuable, but for this country and for our society and our culture.
Yeah, this is absolutely diabolical. I use that word quite deliberately. And silent child abuse is not an option.
This is where we are called to action.
Yeah.
The most vulnerable, you know, we can talk about how we need to speak for the most vulnerable, and that's going to be the child within the womb. That's going to be the child within the classroom.
Mm-hmm.
That what they are being subjected to, what they are being subjected to when it comes to the video games that they're playing or the television shows which they're watching or the music that they're given to. Well, that's just teenagers. It's what you and I did. I don't think people realize how corrupting it is becoming. And I think what we see in our society today, and you want to ask, how did we get here? This is how we got here.
Yeah. And if you don't care about this, I don't know how not to just think you're spiritually dead.
That's a wake-up call, right? A litmus test. If this isn't shaking you to your boots, you really need to look at yourself and thinking, what in the world have I become? Or where is my identity? Is it in myself? Or is it in Christ? Because I tell you what, Christ died on the cross because he cared about not only this issue, but all of humanity.
Mm-hmm. All right, last two paragraphs. Go for it.
Sure, go for it.
All right, page 219. Because there is so much material being produced to sexually indoctrinate children in the schools today, I will confine myself to a book titled It's Perfectly Normal, Change in Bodies, Growing Up, Sex, and Sexual Health by Robbie H. Harris and Michael Emberley. The book is for children ages 10 and up. I ask that this instruction book be sent to me so I could find out for myself what is being taught. I was not ready for what I read and saw. Do you want to know what children are being taught and shown? This book discusses, in detail, every kind of sexuality imaginable. Chapter 5 is titled, Who You Are, Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender, Queer, Plus. Other chapters discuss masturbation, condoms, and intercourse, and oral sex,
what
and
grade
other,
is this?
Other forms of sex and sexuality, and all with being fully illustrated.
So what grade level
recommended
is this?
Recommended for years 10, t- children 10 and up.
10 years of age and up?
Yeah.
Oh my. When you think about how the how a child's mind is being developed, how the hormones are just starting to kick in, and then given this type of instruction, how destructive.
Yeah, so. Absolutely. I mean, it's at the point where you're going to have to seriously pray. I don't know where your child is going to school or your grandchildren or whatever, but you do need to know. You do need to look into it and be aware. And certainly this real possibility that as a Christian, you just well might need to pull your kid out of it.
Well, it's going to be where you put them. No matter where you put them, you better be careful, because when you can see that all of this is starting to even permeate into the Christian church, evangelical church as it can be, wherever. So this is how widespread it's all becoming.
Absolutely.
So, all right. Well, hey, that's a wrap. I appreciate it, Dan. Thank you for the time and that we could spend discussing this. And
thank you for having me. And boy, what a beautiful outdoor experience here. This is great.
It's a great day. Well, God bless you, my friend.
All right. God bless you.
Well, thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the second and final in the series, They Are a Coming and There Is Nowhere to Hide. We hope you continue to tune in and don't drop out as we continue like conversations in the next episode. Until the next time, go out as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in desperate need of the gospel. God bless.